Bishus Marino Rav Shlita. We say this year Le'ilu Nishmas Maras Miriam Bas Pinchos, the mother of David Levy, who we wish L'chaim Aruchim. Often I've been avoiding just telling stories because stories are something we think are for the younger generation. But the truth is that when we already think about Pesach and it says Maman to Saper, Es Pincho, Es Ben Pincho, you tell the stories of what happened on Seder night, that the main basis of Yiddishkeit is Emunah, and Emunah is achieved by telling stories. And even if a person is sitting on his own at Seder night, he has to ask himself the Manish Tano, he tells himself the story, because the story enhances their Emunah. And our emphasis today will be on stories. The title Alternative Purim, it might sound perhaps the wrong kind of title, because alternative might sound a bit like the reform, chas v'shalom. And perhaps a more accurate description of our talk will be local Purims, or family Purims, where families or communities have experienced some amazing nace or miracle which has happened, and the way they have celebrated it over the centuries. And what is remarkable, of course, is because we say b'chol dor v'dor, in every generation, the Jew haters are out to get us and to destroy us. So it's not only the story of Purim which we celebrate this Adar, but there are lots of other events. Well, 20% of them happened in the month of Adar, where there have been other Purim celebrated in various communities, which unfortunately are not celebrated anymore nowadays. And so we will try and look at the halachic aspect of that, as to if there is a Purim which has taken place in a particular town like Frankfurt, should the people who used to live there and gone somewhere else, should they carry it on, such a custom? So we'll have a look at the halakhic aspect as well. But my main emphasis is when people have been saved from persecution. Some people might celebrate their own little personal Purim because they won the national lottery. But the main idea of Purim is when the Jews were saved from murder, from extinction, and where some amazing event happened for it to happen. And so we're going to look then not only at that, but also at the halakhic basis. The earliest record of Purim, apart from the Purim which we all celebrate in Chodesh Adar, was not actually a persecution. It was about Shmuel HaNagid, who led on behalf of the Muslim king his people to victory in Granada in Spain in the year 1038. And so the Jewish community felt very proud of Shmuel HaNagid, who was there leading the army on behalf of the Muslim king, and they made an annual celebration of this on the 1st of Elul. But that was not where the Jews had been threatened with their lives. There was a very famous Purim called Purim Cairo in Egypt, which they also called Purim Mitzrayim, in the year 1524, where the governor of Egypt, under the Ottoman Empire, his name was Ahmed Shaitan Pasha, and the ruler of the Holy Emperor was called Suleiman. And this governor was very jealous of the wealth of the Jews, and he decided he was going to get as much money as he could out of them. And he demanded an absolute huge sum of money from them, which was impossible to meet the target for. And he gave a target date by the 28th of Adar. And he said that if the Jews are not going to cough up this money, they will all be massacred. So it was like an excuse, a pretext. Every Russia has some excuse for doing what it does. Even the Nazis, Yirach Shimon, had an excuse for what they did. They spoke about the Aryan race and so on and so forth. And they claimed that Jews dominated the world. So they tried to give a justification. Every Russia gives a justification. So his justification for massacring the Jews is they didn't cough up the tax that he was demanding. They couldn't meet it. And they governed very hard. And on that actual day, on the 28th of Adar, he said he's going to kill all the Jews once he's taken his bath. And while he was in his bath, some of his own subordinates, who felt loyal to the emperor of the Ottoman Empire, came into his bathroom and stabbed him to death. So there was great rejoicing amongst the Jews, and every day they celebrated on the 28th of Adar Purim Mitzrayim, and the day before it, in parallel with the Tanis Esther concept, they made a fast. a communal fast followed by the Purim. So the fast is to atone for one's sins and to commemorate what had happened and then to celebrate it afterwards. One of my favorite Purims I find fascinating is the story of Saragossa. I may have mentioned it once in the past when we discussed issues relating to the royal family. The Purim of Saragossa was a place in Spain in the year 1420, some say 1440, and King Alfonso of Aragon was in charge of the area of Saragossa. It was divided up into various counties, and there was a very established custom that when the king came through the town of Saragossa, which had a very large community of 5,000 families, they would come out into the street with their Sifrei Torah to cheer the king, to make a bracha, and to call out Amen.
Sorry, which country is
there? In Spain. Saragossa, it's more to the east or northeast of Spain. And a very large community there. And this community had the tradition of bringing out... It wasn't just Saragossa which had this tradition to bring out Sifrei Torah to greet the king. Because in the Chulas of the Ksav Sofer, he writes about Krakow, where the king was coming on a Shabbos Yom Kippur. And the question was asked about what do we do, because it's our minhag to bring out the Sifrei Torah to greet the king. And he said, Bishun kovod l'malchus. He quoted a Gemara about the Kohanim who were allowed to jump over Aronos, which were Tomei Meis. But because there was a Tefach, it was a Dinder Abonon. But he allowed the Gemara allows the Kohanim to jump for them for greeting the Melech. So he said, since Krakow has a din of Carmelis and not Rosh Hashanah Rabin Daraisa, he allowed them to go out with the Sifrei Torah on Shabbos to greet the king, Mishum Kovat HaMalchus. An amazing tshuva of the Ksav Sofer. Anyway, in Saragossa, it wasn't a Shabbos, but the king annually went and paraded through. But the rabbis of Saragossa felt that, you know, to schlep out Sifrei Kodesh, the cloth, the Holy Torah, for basically somebody who is an idolater, maybe is a bit of a ganai and a bizoy for the Sifrei Torah. And it was quite heavy to carry, you know. The Sfardi Sifrei Torah, they were, as you know, the metal cases. And so they were heavier than the Ashkenazi Sifrei Torah, which we use. So they had this perhaps not so bright idea, let's leave the cloth back in the shul, the actual leather parchment, and just carry out the metal cases. Nobody's going to know. And that's what they would do, and that's what they did once. And there was a guy called Marcus, who was an apostate Jew, who wanted to make trouble, and he went up to the king after a parade and said to them, you know, these Jews are taking the mickey out of you, because they're Sifrei Torah, I'm not really Sifrei Torah. They're just carrying the metal cases. So they're having a good laugh at you. And the king was very annoyed about this. There is even a Megillah written about Saragossa, and it's very much written in the same style as Megillah Esther, with the same phrases and similar words, which makes it fascinating to read. Anyway, I'll come back to that in a moment, just to finish off the story. The king was very annoyed, so he said, I'm going to do a surprise visit to Saragossa in 3 or 4 days' time, and let them know that I'm coming, so they'll come out with their Sifrei Torah, and we're going to open them up.
So at this point forward, it couldn't be a surprise visit if he told them.
Yeah, but just like the day before. Otherwise, they won't come out to greet him. Otherwise, they won't come out to greet him. So whereas normally it was an annual event and they knew long beforehand, with this, he makes sure they come out of their offices and out of their beds and out of their everywhere else. So it was like the afternoon, the day before of when he was going to come. So, okay, they were all set, but that night, there were 12 shuls in Saragossa, and the minhag was to bring out 3 Sifrei Torah from each shul. That night, the shamus of every single shul had a dream with Eliyahu HaNavi appearing to him, saying, late tonight, go back to the shul, put the cloth in every Sefer Torah which is being brought out, and don't tell anybody what you're doing. But do it, otherwise the lives of every single Jew are in danger. And the shamus of all 12 shuls went back to the shul and put in the cloths. And even the people who are carrying the Sifrei Torah did not know about this. They duly collected the Sifrei Torah and they lined up, and the king came with his army and he told his army, if the Jews do not have the cloths in their cases of the Sifrei Torah, you're going to murder every single one. This was going to be an absolute massacre. And Marcus was sitting next to the king on his chariot when the king came out. And the king stopped and then he said, open them up. The trepidation, the fear of the Jews who were carrying the Sifrei Torah were indescribable. But they opened up each one. And in fact, the first one they opened was on a pasuk in Vayikra, which talks about that Hashem will save you from your enemies and you will never come to any harm. I'll come to that in a moment when I read a bit of the Megillah. Fortunately, all the Sifrei Torah opened, the cloths were there, and the king was so impressed with the Jewish people that he said to them, for 3 years you don't have to pay me any taxes. And this Marcus was hanged. And on the 17th of Shavuot every year, I only remember that date because it's my birthday, every year the community of Saragossa would read this Megillah and celebrate with candles and so on, and there are some communities still today which do it, because in the Dovah Be'itho Luach the Megillah is reproduced, and there are communities, I believe in Yerushalayim, who actually read it, and they don't say Tachanun either. It was an ace, it was fantastic that Eliyahu HaNavi appears to all these Shamoshim in a dream. But what fascinates me is the style that it was written in. It's remarkable. Vahibi Melech Saragoz Zanush Melech Adir V'Chazak Hoyo, and it says how many people there were in the Jewish community with their sons and daughters and families, and there were 12 Kehillas, and they Benuyos Ba'avnei Gozis Va'amudei Sheish, and that this king knew that they were coming out with 36 Sifrei Torah. The Kesef, the Zahol, the Rimonim, Vayomri Leimo, Lo Tov Adavar Asher Anachnu Osim. So the rabbi said, it's not good what we do to bring out the Taras Elokeinu Chayim, Lifnei Avodas Elilim, Basilim. There's another Nusach, Lifnei Goyish Nochri, but Lifnei HaMelech. And then it says, Bayomim Ohaim, Voyo Ishahu Nechmad Beveis HaMelech, and it talks about this Marcus fellow. Gizal HaMelech is a phrase used. It's Marcus Vayosem Eskiso Bein HaSorim Asherito Vayileis Erev Kishiva HaMelech HaKisem HaKisem Belvush Malchus Techeles Vachur Vagmon Vateres Zohov Gedolo. Lots of phrases taken from Megillat Esther. Then it talks about how the things were always left empty. And they became very angry. Straight from Megillat Esther. The Jews will all be destroyed. The leading community, perhaps the largest one I presume, the name of the Shamas was Ephraim Baruch, and he could not sleep. And in the end he got to sleep, and then the Onovi came to him and warned him about what was going to happen and that the cloth has to be put in. The style is just fascinating.
What happened to the rope who suggested that they don't get the cloth?
Well, they came out on the procession, but...
No, but what happened to him? He gave, obviously, the wrong instruction to his community. So he... Did he get
There's nothing told to us in the Megillah about the fate of the employment contract of the local rabbis.
Didn't the people that were carrying the Sifrei Torah realize the weight was different?
That's what puzzles me. It doesn't say anything in this Megillah about it. They obviously didn't say, let's check it first. They just did what they were told to do and they carried it out. And you probably don't feel the way. I'm sure you've been walking quite a few hundred yards, I suppose. Anyway.
There's also a difference. If Chas Hashem, you drop a secretary in case, right, then it's one thing. If there's no secretary, if there's no class in it, and he's just dropping the case, surely there's another thing.
But who's dropping the case?
No, what I'm trying to say is that if you know,
yeah, there'll be less care, you mean.
Yes, exactly.
Well, fortunately that did not happen, or we're not told about this. But the first Sefer Torah they opened, here we are, Vayimor Sari HaMelech, Vayichu V'yodom Tik Echod, Vayistichu V'yiru Es HaSefer, V'yimotzei Kosuv, Barosh Hadaf, on the top of the column, V'af Gamzos B'yotom Be'eretz Oyveihem, Lo Ma'astim V'lo Ga'altim L'chalosom L'hofeh Brisi Yitom, Ki Ani Hashem Elokeichem, V'yikro Chafov Mevdalud. And and that was read out. So that's basically the story. Marcus was hanged, and the end of the Megillah. And it ends off, so should happen to all the enemies and anti-Semites. And they did a kind of Shoshanas Yaakov. Oru Markus Harosha Baruch Ephraim Baruch Hashamish, etc. And they did Shemalus Lule Hashem Shayalonu Shemalus Meshuv Hashem Eschiv Astir. And it's quite, in a way, disappointing that we don't hear more about this nowadays. It's fascinating that such an event.
Michael's question about didn't they notice
that they were heavier.
The obvious answer was there was an ace happened, and they carried the Sefer Torah, and they felt like there was nothing in it. So,
every person carrying had this Siyata Dishmaya, they were made to feel that it's light.
Yeah.
That's a very interesting point.
Heavy.
Yeah.
That it was heavy, but that they felt it was light. Yeah, very interesting idea.
Yeah, yeah. Was Marcus a Jew?
Marcus was a Jew who was an apostate.
Yeshmat.
Yeah. So that was Zaragoza. Frankfurt is a very famous Purim. In the year 1614, from what I understand, there seem to be two Purim Frankfurts, but I can't find a record of the second one. The second one I only heard about from my mother, Zichrono Livracha. The first one, 1614, there was a nasty guy, a non-Jewish guy apparently, Vincent Metzfilch, or Fetmilch was his name, and he said, I am the new Haman. And in this generation, there is not going to be any Mordechai. And they made a Megillah about this as well. They made a Megillah which you can actually find if you Google Frankfurt Purim. The original was written in Hebrew and German, but there is an English version now I found on the web. It's not written in the same style as Megillah Esther, but it gives an account of all the nasty things they were doing and harassing the Jews, driving them out of their homes. They had to go in, some of them live in the woods for a while. They were really harassed, and on a certain day he said he's going to massacre them, and he was really just the governor for the overall emperor, because Germany was divided in those days into lots of different counties, each with their own little king, and this guy was in charge of his county, including Frankfurt. And the king emperor heard about him being a rebel. King didn't exactly care about the Jews, but he cared about the guy who was a rebel. And on the actual day when he was going to massacre him, this was the 20th of Adar, the emperor hanged him. So there was great rejoicing amongst the Jews, and they wrote a Megillah called Megillas Vince, Vince being short for his name Vincent. So the Megillah was actually named after the Rosha, and that's called the Frankfurt Purim, and that was kept for many years. Apparently, until the year 1900, it's recorded as having been kept, at least. And the Chasam Sofer writes about it, that he was no longer living. He was born in Frankfurt, but he was not living in Germany, but he would keep Purim Frankfurt. Which brings us to the question we're going to ask, if we got time, about keeping that same tradition, even if you've left the area which celebrated it.
Sorry to interrupt.
Yes.
Also, it reminds me that the after the Nuremberg trials, I think it was the last person that got hanged to Kurenspiel.
Yes. Kurenfest to the Jews. Yes. Was it Streicher? Yes. He was the 11th. Well, no, there were 11 who were meant to be hanged, but one committed suicide. Right, there were 10 who were hanged. And the small letters in the 10 sons of Haman in the Megillah, the copy of Zion, which corresponds to that year. Yes.
Yeah. Which is the sixth millennium.
The large Vol. I didn't know about that one.
Yeah,
thank you. fascinating.
Yeah.
So
can I ask a different?
Yeah, which is amazing because you've got nowadays the Holocaust deniers, and here were these Nazi criminals who admitted to their crimes.
Yeah.
I understand that a film came out recently about Deborah Lipstadt, who fought with David Irving in the High Court in London on a libel case. He claimed that the gas ovens didn't exist, and they've made a film about it, which is all part of, you know, the refutation. It's the Khuzri philosophy that anyone who tries to refute something which happened, and lots of people saw it, and it was an event recorded in history, then that is an argument which is demolished. It's the same idea which is based on our Emunah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Khuzri, because Yetzias Mitzrayim was seen by many people and recorded in history. So something which happened to many people and recorded in history, nobody has refuted it over the years, and it's come along somebody like David Irving. Deborah Lipstadt was successful in refuting it. So, the same idea. So here you have the actual Nazis admitting to their crimes. They just said they were acting under orders and so on. And then you've got a guy coming along only 60 years later saying nothing happens. It's amazing. But that's how the Jew haters will try their luck in every single generation. Now, my mother, Zichrona Livracha, used to tell me that on Mittelnacht, which is Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, 24th of December, they had something which they also called a Frankfurt Purim, but I couldn't find a reference to it in any Sforim. But she said they had this celebration because once it happened, because Jewish people were playing cards once on that night. There is a minhag about not learning and so on, we once discussed Mittelnacht. So they were playing cards innocently around the table, but the German police were very strict about what activities people were doing on their Holy Christmas. And they broke into a large house where there had been a large gathering of Jews to see what they were doing. And the Jews would have been in trouble had they been caught playing cards on their holy night. But somehow, just before they came in, a whole load of Sforim fell down from the surrounding bookshelves and opened up on the table. And when these German police came in, they said, oh, it's okay, leave the Jews alone, they're learning from the holy books on our holy night. And they celebrated this as another form of Frankfurt Purim. And every year my mother would mention it. She came from Frankfurt, she saw her shul burning down on Kristallnacht, she had lots of vivid memories, and she used to tell us this story, but I can't find yet any record of it in writing. So that's another form of Frankfurt Purim. But there are lots of other Purims. If you go into the old Jewish encyclopedia, not the Judaica, but the old Jewish encyclopedia, it talks about local Purims, and it records 109 different local Purims, which is unbelievable. And it gives a brief account of quite a few of them. There was one in Tunisia, in the year 1705, which they called Purim Kidibuni, where the governor laid siege intending to massacre Jews, and then there was a sudden disease and the people who were sieging the Jews died, and they celebrated this on the 24th of Teves. We have a friend who lives in Djerba in Tunisia. There they have a shul which is 2,000 years old and it's still in use. The oldest Jewish community in the world, which is established with a shul. Also in North Africa, on the 4th of Cheshvan, back in 1541, Charles V of Spain tried to seize Algiers and make an inquisition there. You'll recall that the Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492 en masse, and many of them went to this place, Algiers, in North Africa. So this Charles King followed them and wanted to do a massacre of them there. The Spaniards landed there, but there was a certain Rav there called Rav Shlomo Duran, who was a grandson of the Tashbates, very famous sefer. He davened very strongly against any Sora, And a huge storm suddenly appeared straight after his davening. And this storm, this hurricane, was so fierce, it destroyed this army. And they called this Purim Edom. In Iran, the 4th of Cheshvan, in the year 5302, which corresponds to the year 1541. In Iran, in a town called Shiraz, on the 2nd of Cheshvan, they made a Purim which they called Moed Katan. And they observed this for 500 years at least, from the year 1400. I'm afraid another Geshmata Yid, who was a shochet, he was caught selling trophy meat. He converted to Islam. His name was Abu al-Hassan. He was a Moser accusing the Jews falsely of various things. And the Shiite Muslims gave a choice to the Jewish community. You either face death or you convert to Islam. And this Abu al-Hassan, he died suddenly, very mysteriously, after having confessed to a friend that his accusations were false. The decree was rescinded and they made a special Purim out of this. Similar events in Ancona, which is in East Italy. If you imagine Italy as a long stick, halfway down on the east side, there's a well-known town called Ancona. And they celebrated four different Purims. But they were not all relating to any potential massacres of the Jews. There were a couple of earthquakes. There was one in 1690 on the 21st of Teves. There was a big fire. There was a riot. The riot was threatening the Jews. And they would fast the day before. And four times in the year they would celebrate a different Purim. A Greek island called Rhodes. They made a Purim day in 1840. They made a Purim on Purim Day itself on the 14th of Adar because a Gentile baby went missing and the Jews were accused in a blood libel for killing the baby. And this child was found safe and alive on a different island. Somebody snatched the baby away and made the accusation against the Jews. But somebody discovered this baby and the Sultan disposed of the governor and the Jews were saved. So the Jews of Rhodes added extra piyutim to their Purim davening to celebrate that day, which was in 1840. In Verona, in Italy, 1607, the Jews were locked in a ghetto for 8 years where the police locked up the ghetto at night. And after 8 years, they were told they were allowed to keep the keys, that they could lock themselves in. And that, for them, was a great celebration. The Chasam Sofer said that's not really a reason for a Yom Tov. It's not that they were threatened with massacre. When you make a celebration, he said, it's when the lives of the Jews are threatened. So that was the 18th of Tammuz, and they would celebrate it until that ghetto was abolished by Napoleon in the year 1797, 190 years later. A big mob was attacking Jews, but was stopped by a bishop in Florence in 1790, and so they celebrated a Purim on the 27th of Sivan with a fast day before the 26th of Sivan. Now, we mentioned something about family Purims, and in a way, family Purims might be even more significant because families carry on the Dor LaDor even if they move from one place to another, whereas communities do wind up after a while and then the tradition might finish. And it's interesting because the Chai Odom, at the very end of his Sefer, Rav Avrom Danzig, writes about a personal experience of a big gunpowder explosion in the year 1803, and there in Simon Kufnun Hay, or Klal Kufnun Hay, he writes about it, where his family survived, even though there had been some deaths, unfortunately, in that area. And his family survived, his wife was badly injured, and so he did a fast on the 16th of Kislev, and on the 17th of Kislev, he made his own personal family Purim. They sang Shia Yichud, he lit candles, he said what Tehillim they say, and what Tzedakah they should give, and he called it Pulver Purim, pulver being powder, gunpowder Purim.
Maybe we should make Purim on the 5th of November.
5th of November, good idea. There were others. There was a Sanor family. There's a Gemara in Tanis, Yudais, and in Eruvin, in Memalef, which gives the idea of a family Purim. There was a family called Sanor who returned from Bovel with Ezra, and they brought wood for the Beis Hamikdash on the 10th of Av, and they found this a reason for celebration, but that's not where Jews were going to be in harm. But they celebrated this, and they called it a form of Purim. and they even celebrated it on the 10th of Av. Even when Tisha B'Av was Nidcha, it talks about them having fasted for most of the day, but towards the end of the day, they made some celebration. And this is quoted and brought down by the Maharam Alashka in his Tshuvas, very famous Tshuva, about the idea of celebrating something when you move to another community, which I'll come to in a moment. Another family poem was recorded by the Tosfos Yom Tov in 1627. The Rav of Bohemia, which was in the Czech Republic, imposed a heavy tax on the Jews to pay for their war. This was a 30-year war, and false accusations were made against various Jewish people, including the Tosfos Yom Tov, and he was put into prison. So he was let out of prison eventually, so he celebrated that as a form of Purim on Rosh Chodesh Adar in the year 1644, but he made a fast on the 5th of Tammuz, and later on, he moved to Krakow as the Rav, and so he celebrated his freedom. So that became part of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and a family Purim ensued from that. So there's this idea of family Purim. So what is the halakhic status? We've now told a number of stories. Some of them are really fascinating, and people feel they experience personally the Yad Hashem, whether it's in their family or whether it's in their community. So the Pre-Chodosh in Tov Tzadivov Yudalad, he says, look, if you're a local resident, you don't have an obligation to take on yourself any new Yomim Tovim. Chazal made their Yomim Tovim. There's this idea, he says, of Botla Megillas Tarnis. Come on, Shabbos Yud Gimel, which recorded various festivities of dates when you don't fast. Come on, Shani Yud Ches. And so after the Chorban, he says, we don't carry on any new festivities. But other Achronim disagree with him. They say, and this is principally the Maharam Alashka in Simon Mentes, he says, we carry on celebrations. He was expelled with the other Jews in 1492 from Spain. He went over to Tunis, he had lived in Greece, he lived in Cairo, he came to Jerusalem, he died in 1542, and they were making a local celebration on the 11th of Teves for something which happened where they were saved in Sepanto in Italy. And he asked the Shaila, should one continue this festival when one moves to other communities? And he said, if a community accepts something upon itself, on its members, they must continue this tradition even if they then move away and reside elsewhere. And this is quoted by the Magen Avraham in Tov Resh Pei Vov Hei, the Elior Rabba, the Mishnah Berurah brings it down in Tov Resh Pei Vov, Sifkom Ches, and of the main shul on this is the Shalat Tzuvos of the Chasam Sofer, who writes in Aruch Chaim Kuf Tzadi Aleph, he writes in Yeredeo Resh Lama Gimel, he says, it's binding even if you no longer live there, and the Chasam Sofer talks about his Rebbe, Reb Nosson Adler. Sorry, I said before it was the Chasam Sofer himself. Reb Nosson Adler was born in Frankfurt, and he observed the Purim in Frankfurt, even though he moved away afterwards. The Chasam Sofer, he lives outside Germany, but he did come from Frankfurt, sorry. And he kept the Purim. But the day beforehand, which they made a fast, he was questionable whether you have to carry on this fast. So he writes what he did was, he made like a siyum b'choras you make on Erev Pesach. So he recognized it as a fast day, but he made a siyum on that day, and that way avoided the fast. And he made another idea. He said that the idea of creating a Purim is if Jewish lives are in danger. We don't make any day a Purim, but then there's a mitzvah to tell the story. And he even said that there's a din min ha-Torah. Just like you do this with Purim and you do this with Hanukkah, the celebrations, there is an inyan min ha-Torah to make a celebration every single year, l'saper shiro b'peh, to say a shiro, to sing something. The Emek Sheila says, I don't think Ladoros, it's Dara'isa, he says, I would say it's Dara'bonon, otherwise how could you say that the Megillas Tanis was made botel? So then there's the question of Hallel. Doesn't say Hallel on such events. There's an Eiri in Pesachim Kuf Yud Zayin, which says that Hallel was said at Kriyas Yam Suf in addition to Oz Yosher. Hallel was said by Yeshua in the victory of the 31 kings. When Devorah and Barak sang their Shiras Devorah, they said Hallel as well. Chizkiah survived Sancheirin, he sang Hallel. Hanani Mishol Azariah personally, not a community, said Hallel. Mordechai the Esther, where they controlled Shushan. So he talks about when you have a reason to celebrate a nes, you say Hallel without a bracha. And he says this is an idea of doing something like this every year, whether it's an individual or it's a community. I know what's coming. I know what's coming. If any person or community feels that they experienced a nais on a particular day, then the Meiri said they should say halal without a bracha. Right. So we don't have to get involved in politics. I've heard plenty of stories about people who came out of Germany and managed to escape the Nazis and were glad to find a home and would thank Hashem. I know the previous Sadigera, who I knew personally, he was in Vienna when Nazis taunted him and made him put up the Nazi flag on the town hall and they made him sweep the street. This is the Rebbe before the current Rebbe, who was Nifter only about 5 or 6 years ago, this previous Rebbe. And when he put the Nazi flag up on the town hall in Vienna, he made a tefillah. He said, Hashem, give me the strength that one day I shall raise a Jewish flag in Eretz Yisrael. And when they taunted him, sweeping the street, he davened, Hashem said, give me the koich to sweep the street one day in Eretz Yisrael. And when he arrived in Eretz Yisrael and he founded his Beis HaMedrash in Tel Aviv, they're now in Bnei Brak, he founded in Tel Aviv, every year on the 5th of Iyar, he would go outside and he would sweep the street and he hoisted an Israeli flag over his Beis HaMedrash. Well, in later years he became frail and there was also the politics and so on. So I think the custom died its own death. But it's a very important thing to realize. It was Hakoras HaTov to Hashem for saving our lives and giving us a home. And for that, there are people, and there's Sefer Divrei Meir who talks about that, and Rav Zevin writes about it, about the idea of saying hello on the 5th of the year. Okay, if you feel as though it's political, you can make your choice. We're not getting drawn into this. But anyone who sees the Yad Hashem, and there are people in the Six Day War who can swear to you they saw the Yad Hashem. I remember there was a man who used to be a member of the shul, Mr. Greenbaum. He came from Mexico, I think.
Greenbaum.
There were brothers. There was Moshe Chaim. And
No. Avraham Greenbaum.
Avraham Greenbaum. Aryeh was his son. Right.
Greenbaum.
The one who sat in the front.
Behind me.
He sat behind you. He told me that there was an Israeli soldier in the Sinai Desert in the Six Day War who lost his battalion. He couldn't find his way and he was so thirsty and he felt he was dying from thirst and he was beginning to feel faint and suddenly there was a voice behind him which said, here, drink this. And he turned around, there was a man with a long white beard who put a very large casket of water in his hand and he drank and suddenly this man disappeared and he's sure that this was Eliyahu HaNavi. People who experience these things should celebrate every year. There's a whole sefer about any person who's experienced a nais, how they should celebrate it. Birchas Nisim. We might talk about it some other time. Yes, a Sudas Hodor and Hallel and Tehillim and Tzedakah and Dan.
Is it like the whole Kehillah? Is it different for individual?
Right, well this is the idea. One can do it just for one's family and say that one should carry it on to future generations. There's a Shaila about Nezer and so on, but we can talk about that another time. Rav Hirsch in the Perush on Tehillim, in Tehillim Kaf number 100, he says the root for the word thank you in Lashon HaKodesh is the same as vidui. So vidui is confession and hodoyah and vidui are the same root. All kinds of salvation elicits gratitude but also reflection. And the two are linked together. He says, and often we cry in times of crisis, but we fail to thank Hashem afterwards for saving us. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to say Mizmor Soda, Oz Yoshir, Modim, Bechol Dovadara, Odim Aleinu Lachal Hoseinu. In every single generation they try and destroy us. So when these nasty events happen and we are saved from the Yad Hashem, it's a cause of celebration. And may we all enjoy a happy Simchas Purim. Thank you. Yeah.